One of the hottest reactions I've ever had to a sermon I preached happened a number of years ago when I was speaking in the state of Connecticut. It was a small church, and I was speaking there for a week. And of course, the nature of my message was simply that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, and that all you could possibly do to go to heaven would be to trust what Christ has done. When I got done speaking one evening, I went to the back door to greet people, and an elderly gentleman who came by was obviously upset. He stormed past me, and with obvious anger in his voice, he exclaimed, "What about the law?" and never gave me a chance to respond. Off he went into the night. Now, that's not the only time that kind of thing has happened in our day. Matter of fact, I suspect that if you talk to people about the Lord enough, you will encounter that yourself, that people think that you have to keep the law in order to be right with God. But that's not just a problem in our day. It was a problem in the first century. The Apostle Paul had this problem in several places where he preached. And one of the major ones was the Roman province of Galatia. He went there, founded churches, and then he left. And after he left, some people came in behind him and said, "You got to keep the law in order to be saved, in order to be right with God." Those people are not named, but we give names to them. They're most popularly called the Judaizers. Maybe a more accurate name might be legalist. But whatever, they were teaching that in order to be right with God, you had to keep the Mosaic law, including keeping Saturday as the Sabbath and keeping the feast days and the food regulations. And they were going so far that they were on the verge of even practicing circumcision. Paul got wind of this, picked up his pen, and wrote the book in the Bible we call Galatians. In that book, he is emphatically arguing that we're saved by faith alone in Christ alone, and that we do not have to keep the Mosaic law. In the process of doing that, he tells the story of a time when Peter came to Antioch and was eating with the Gentiles. Now that's significant because he was recognizing that as a Jew, he didn't have to keep those Old Testament food laws. But then some Jews came from James in Jerusalem, and apparently they were saying, "Hey, Peter, you can't eat with those Gentiles, they don't keep the Mosaic dietary laws." So he quit eating with the Gentiles and he started eating with the Jews. Now that was deeply significant, very important, because by that act he was implying that you had to keep all those Old Testament laws. So Paul stands up and the Bible says, he withstood Peter to the face. Now here's my question. How would you have liked to have been in the room when Paul was taking on Peter? Would you have liked to have heard what he said? Suppose I tell you that I know. Would you like for me to share that with you? Now you say, how in the world would you know a thing like that? Real simple. Paul wrote it down. In the book of Galatians, chapter 2. So will you turn with me to Galatians, chapter 2, where we're going to see what Paul said to Peter. I'm going to begin reading at verse 15. Now, as I mentioned the last time when we looked at this passage, there is a bit of a debate as to where the discussion with Peter begins and where it ends. We know he spoke to him, verse 14. I covered that last time. I'm going to pick up at verse 15. Some say it goes through verse 16. Some say it goes through verse 18. And some say it goes through the end of the chapter. I am of the opinion it goes through the end of the chapter. So everything I'm about to read to you is what Paul said to Peter. Verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore the minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again the thing which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. For I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Ooh. Now what's going on here? Well, actually, this passage is really rather simple, though it gets complicated in some of the details. The simple outline of the passage is that Paul first argues something called the doctrine of justification by faith. That's in the first part of the passage, which is verses 15 and 16. Then beginning at verse 17, he argues that we are dead to the law, and that means we don't have to keep the law. So, let's begin with his first point, the doctrine of justification by faith. He says in verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is justified, not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's simple enough. But then he repeats it. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might not be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Then he repeats the latter part of it again. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. Now, he says the same thing basically three different times in the span of two verses. Now, what is going on? Well, his basic point is simply this. Justification is by faith. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the first thing we have to do is define justification. That's a mouthful, isn't it? I want to take that 50-cent word and exchange it for a couple of nickel words, okay? What is justification? I think if you were to take a survey among evangelical churches and stick a mic in their mouth and say, what is justification? I'm not sure most people know. I think many would say something like this. Justification is just as if you've never sinned. How many of you have ever heard that? Okay? That's not justification. Well, what is it? Take your Bible and turn to the back, to that blank page where I've suggested you write down some definitions, and this is what I want you to write down. Justification is... you should have on that page what the gospel is, right? That's the page. As we've been going through Galatians, I've been telling you to take some notes. This is the first time I've ever done that. in a long time. I have done it before. But all right, what I want you to do is write down justification is, and I'm going to give you the definition of justification. Justification is to declare somebody righteous. Just write down to declare righteous. Now let me explain. Justification is a forensic term. That means it's a term that you would use in court. It is a judicial term, and it means I hereby declare that you are righteous. Not just not guilty. Not just that you've never sinned. Not just that you are innocent. You are declared righteous. Okay? That if you've trusted Jesus Christ, you stand before God as righteous. And what you have to do to get that is not be righteous, but trust Christ. Amen. And you get His righteousness. Amen. And that's what Paul is teaching in this passage. Only here's how he does it. He says in verse 15, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles." Now at this point, he is speaking generically. All Jews are not Gentiles. Now he uses an interesting little phrase, sinners of the Gentiles, as if the Jews aren't sinners. The reason he does that is because in his day, the Jews looked at all Gentiles as if they were sinners. So he is simply saying in verse 15, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentiles by birth, know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So at this point, he's just making a general statement, a generic statement about all Jews. Jews know better. Because back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, it says, Abraham had faith, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. That's justification. All Abraham did, according to Genesis 15, 6, was believe God. And God said, I'm going to account that to you as if you are righteous. And Jews should know that. Now, I said a minute ago, he repeats this. So let me explain. In the middle of verse 16, he says it again. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Now, he's getting personal. When he says we this time, he's not talking about we Jews. He's talking about Peter. He's saying, Peter, you and I have trusted Jesus Christ, and we know from our experience that justification is by faith alone in Christ alone, and it has nothing to do with keeping the law. So the first time he says it, it's generic, it's general of all Jews. The second time he says it, it's personal between him and Peter and Paul. Paul is saying to Peter, we know this, we've trusted Christ. Now he says it a third time, and this time it's again universal. He says at the end of verse 16, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That is an allusion to Psalm 143, verse 2. He seems to be saying at this point, we know it from our experience. And by the way, I'll remind you, Peter, the Psalms say that in Psalm 143. So, here's the bottom line. You ready? Justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone, without keeping the law. Got it? You're supposed to have it written down in the back of your Bible. I want you to tattoo it on your brain. Matter of fact, Martin Luther said, beat it into your head. Not a bad idea. Now, there's one other little thing I need to explain before we go on. Notice this passage says, we're not justified, verse 16, by the works of the law. What are the works of the law? What does that mean? Actually, this has caused a bit of a debate among scholars. The view that has been the view for hundreds and hundreds of years is that this means that you don't have to keep the law to be saved or justified or get to heaven, which is what I've been saying. But I want to pause here for a minute. This is so important, I want to pause here for a minute. He ends this part of the discussion by saying, no flesh should be justified by the works of the law. He says works of the law twice. This is the first time he says that in the book of Galatians. It's so critical to understanding Galatians. I want to pause here for a minute. One commentator says that this deeds of the law means, or works of the law means deeds of obedience to the formal statutes done in a legalistic spirit with the expectation that thereby you're going to secure divine approval. Another fellow says that this means that the law means the sum total of God's commands. And by works of the law, it's acts done in obedience to the law. Then he goes on to say this, Jews suppose that they could be justified by this means. So did the Judaizers, who professed to believe in Jesus, but wanted everybody to follow Moses as well. Their position was this, the only way to be justified is sheer hard work. You have to toil at it. The work you have to do is the works of the law. That is, you must do everything the law commands and refrain from everything the law forbids. Supremely, the Jews and the Judaizers would go on, this means you must keep the Ten Commandments. You must love and serve the living God and have no other gods or God substitutes. You must reverence the name in His day. You must honor your parents. You must avoid adultery, murder, and theft. You must never bear false witness against your neighbor or covet anything that is his. But still, they've not finished. In addition to the moral law, there is the ceremonial law which you must observe. You must be circumcised and join the Jewish church. You must take your religion seriously, searching the scriptures in private and attending the services in public. You must fast and pray and give alms. And if you do all these things and you do not fail in any particular, you will make the grade. God will accept you. You will be justified by works of the law. End of quote. That says it so well. Don't most people think you've got to work your way to heaven? They might not go to the law as such, but they think you've got to do good works to get to heaven or religious things to get to heaven. Well, what Paul is declaring before Peter is that is not the way it is, and Peter, you know better. It is justification by faith, which means you are... You didn't forget that, did you? You are declared righteous. Now, note that is an act. You are declared righteous by faith. At the point of faith, you are declared righteous. It's not a process. It is an act. Let me say that same thing another way. You are declared righteous, not made righteous. Matter of fact, that was the great debate in the Protestant Reformation. Are you made righteous Are you declared righteous? Well, if you're declared righteous, it happens the minute you believe. If you're made righteous, it's a process by which you have to do a lot of things. Now, one more question. How is it possible for God to pronounce a sinner righteous when, in fact, that person is standing before God and he's guilty? Now, this is, you all have heard me say this before. This is the most important thing I ever say. And I say a lot of stuff. Here's the picture. You're standing before God. Are you guilty, righteous, innocent? What are you? You're guilty. You broke the law. You've sinned. All of us have, right? Now, what's the penalty? Death. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. Now, Jesus Christ died in our place to pay for all of our sin. What's the penalty of sin? Death. What did Christ do? He died. So when I trust Christ, I'm trusting His payment for my sin. And therefore, God can look at me and say, somebody else paid, I'm gonna give you His righteousness. Now, there is a verse that says that in plain English. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, hear me carefully. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. That verse says it. I have illustrated this before by taking out a white handkerchief and a black wallet and making the wallet represent sin in one hand and the handkerchief the righteousness of Christ in the other. And then quoting the verse like this, he who knew no sin, hold up the white handkerchief, became sin, take the black wallet and put it on top of the handkerchief. He became sin. He died for our sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God. And then I take the white handkerchief and put it on the hand that the sin was in. So He gets our sin and we get His righteousness. Did you get that? That is justification. And justification is by faith, not the works of the law. Now, we've established that salvation and justification is by faith. What Paul does next, and keep in mind, he's still talking to Peter. Is this a good, aren't you glad you're a fly on the wall in this conversation? Can you imagine little old Paul sticking his finger in Peter's face and saying, look, you know better. You know we're justified by faith, not by the works of the law. Well, that's what's going on. Now he's going to really pound the pulpit on it's not by the works of the law. And he starts that in verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Now let me, this verse can be greatly misunderstood, so let me explain. What is a sinner in this context? A Gentile. That's very important. Back up in verse 15, he said, sinners of the Gentiles. So when he says sinner in verse 17, he's talking about acting like a Gentile. Because in the context of the passage, Peter was eating with the Gentiles, and then he stopped that and went to eat with the Jews. And if you don't understand the context, you won't understand this verse. So if while we seek to be justified by Christ, now he just established, Peter, you know that's the way it is, right? If while you're doing that, you are found to be a Gentile or acting like a Gentile, is Christ therefore the minister of sin? You see what he's saying? From a Jewish point of view, if you started acting like a Gentile, why, and you're doing that because of Christ, then Christ has made you be a Gentile, and that's making you sin. So is Jesus making you sin by telling you you're justified by faith and not by the works of the law? His reaction is, God forbid! Jesus, being a sinner, perish the thought! By no means! Very emphatic, dogmatic statement translated, certainly not. Now he's going to explain. Verse 18, for if I build again the thing which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. Christ is not the transgressor. I'm the transgressor if I build again the thing that I tried to destroy. Christ is not wrong. I'm wrong by returning to the law. Now, I told you this the details are a little complicated, right? The basic point is simple, but the details are complicated. You got to think. So let me lay this out as simply as I can. What did Peter do by eating with the Gentiles? He, in essence, abandoned the law. What did Peter do by then stopping eating with the Gentiles and going back and eating with the Jews? Well, he went back to doing what he had abandoned. So Paul is arguing, if you go back to what you abandoned, you are the problem, not Christ. Now let me illustrate. Let's suppose that you have a doghouse in your backyard. And for some unknown reason, you decide to tear it down and build another one. And you do that. You tear down the doghouse, and then you go back and build another one exactly like the first one. Well, if you did that, why'd you tear down the doghouse in the first place? Right? That's what Paul is saying. Peter, you went to eat with the Gentiles, abolishing the law, abandoning the law, and now you want to go back. So who's the problem? You're building that which you destroyed. You're the problem. You're building the doghouse again, just exactly like you tore it down. That doesn't make sense. Now, to be more specific, he says in verse 19, for I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live unto God. All right, folks, it's going to get real interesting, so bear with me. I, through the law, died to the law. What does that mean? All right, I got to give you a course in law. The law says the penalty of sin is death. All right, it's what I just said a minute ago. I break the law. The law says the penalty is death. Jesus Christ did what? Died. And therefore, Paul is arguing, I died to the law. The law slew me. It slew Christ, and therefore it slew me, and so I am dead to it. Say, Mike, it's hard for me to wrap my arms around that or my brain around that. Whatever are you saying? Now, let me see if I can lay this out as simply as I can. Look at verse 20. For I have been crucified. Wait a minute. Hold the phone. I thought Jesus was crucified. Who died? Jesus. Well, now he says, I died. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, here's what he's saying. This is very important. Here's how it is that I died to the law. I trusted Christ. And when I did, I was united to Christ. That's clearly taught in Romans chapter 6. This is Romans 6 in shorthand. Okay? When I trusted Christ, I was united to Christ. I was put into Christ. So everything that happened to Christ happened to me as far as God is concerned. Now let me illustrate. Let's suppose I put you in a railroad car. You are in the railroad car. And the railroad car goes through a tunnel. The railroad car goes through the tunnel. What happens to you? You go through the tunnel. The railroad car goes over a bridge. What happens to you? You go over the bridge. Now, I can just imagine some fella or gal saying, all right, I got it. I got the illustration, but the problem is Christ died first, and then you got put in him. The train went under the tunnel and over the bridge before I got aboard, so aha, I didn't experience the tunnel and the bridge. Now, how do you answer that? And the answer is this. Let's suppose a labor union negotiated a contract before you were an employee. And then later you came and joined the union and got a job. So all the things that were done in the past, you get the benefit of. Now that's what happened. Christ died and Christ arose. What's that? That's the gospel. You have that written down on that page? The gospel is Jesus Christ died and arose from the dead. He died for our sins and arose from the dead. All right, that's the crux of Christianity. That's what this passage is talking about in shorthand. I got put into Christ, so I died. I got put into Christ, so I was resurrected. Now, that's clearly spelled out in Romans 6. But that's what this is talking about. Look at verse 19. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. There's death and resurrection. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That's death and resurrection. But verse 20 is describing and explaining verse 19. And the point of verse 20 is I'm alive to God. I'm dead to the law. Both of those things are embedded in that verse. Now, by the way, this verse gets quoted all the time and I think gets abused. Christians use this verse to say, it's not me anymore, it's the Lord that lives in me. As if to say that I don't do anything, I'm passive. And if you're really living the Christian life, then the Lord is just living this through you. That's not what this verse means. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you've ever noticed, this verse talks more about you than it does him. I'm going to quote it. I want you to count the times it refers to Christ, all right? I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What'd you get? Five max, right? All right, look at verse. Now count the I's, or reference to me. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Wow. You're not non-existent. So what's the point? Hear me and hear me well. Justification is by faith. The spiritual life is by faith. I am in Christ. That means I died to the law. I'm alive to God. Christ now lives in me by faith. And now I trust Him to give me the power to do what He said in His Word. What Galatians 2 is teaching is that the spiritual life is not by keeping the law. It's by faith, just like justification. So, one more point, verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God. The Greek word translated set aside, by the way, means make void. I don't make void the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Whoa. You see what he's saying? If you think you can keep a bunch of laws and be right with God, then what you've done is reject the grace of God. It's not by law, not Moses' law or any other law. It's not by externals, it's by internals. So he says, if you think that you're going to be right with God because you do a bunch of law keeping, you have made the cross of Jesus Christ needless and useless. Grace is either everything or it's nothing. Now see, what the legalists were trying to do is say, okay, you can believe in Jesus, but then you got to keep the law. And Paul is emphatically standing in the face of Peter saying, no, that's not right. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by keeping the law. All right. Now, let me sum this thing up, and I want to spell it out because, frankly, you had to think to follow this passage, right? This is a tough passage. I think this is, I hesitate to preach through Galatians because the logic is so tightly woven and you got to think. And we're so used to watching television, we've lost the ability to think. Let's don't go there. Let me sum up what I've said and I'm going to spell it out. 1, 2, 3. You ready? The sum is, people do not have to keep the law to be justified because by God's grace, Christ died, and when people trust Christ, they're united to Him, and thus they died to the law, and now they live by faith. Is that a mouthful or what? All right, let me spell this out. 1, 2, 3. You ready? I've said three things today. I'm going to simply state them and illustrate them. This is super important. Number one, people are justified by faith without keeping the law. People get to heaven by faith without doing anything. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't live right. It just means that that doesn't get you to heaven. It doesn't get you justified. Doesn't get you saved. That is solely and only by faith. You see, you can't get to heaven because of what you do. Because Christ died on the cross and He did everything necessary for me to be accepted by God. You can't get to heaven by what you do. You're too late. He did it all already. He died on the cross to pay for your sin. There's an old story about a drunk who stumbled into the Salvation Army on Skid Row. And he said, "Can you tell me what I must do to go to heaven?" And the Salvation Army worker replied, "I'm sorry, you're too late." Dejected, he said, "You mean everyone's gone home and there's no one that can tell me what I must do?" "No," she said. "There are still workers here." "Okay, you mean the service is over?" "No," she said. "The service has just not begun yet." "Well, you said I'm too late." She said, "That's right. There's nothing you can do to go to heaven. You're too late. Christ beat you to it. He did it all." When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He did everything possible, everything necessary for me to be declared righteous and be given a free ticket into heaven, and there's nothing you can do to that. Add to that. There's nothing you can do. He did it all. So the first thing I'm saying is justification is by faith. The second thing I'm saying is we are not under the law. We are not under the law. We are not under the law. We don't have to keep the Mosaic law. We died to it. So the law doesn't apply to me. Now, those of you who've heard me teach know I'm not saying you can go live lawless. I'm saying you go live by love. You go love one another, and if you do that, you fulfill the law. We'll get to that in chapter 5. But right now I want to establish we're not under the law, we're dead to the law. We, through the law, died to the law. We did what the law said. We didn't do what the law said, we sinned, then we did what the law said, we died. So therefore the law has been applied, it doesn't apply to us anymore. During the Civil War, there was a man in Mercy County, Pennsylvania, who was drafted. Because of sickness at home, he felt he could not go. The administration graciously permitted him to secure someone else to take his place. The substitute enlisted and went to war, and in a short time, the substitute was killed. By mistake, the man who had originally been excused was called to go serve a second time. He went before the authorities and he said to them, "You cannot draft me. I'm a dead man." They said, "What? What do you mean?" And he said, "Look at your records. You'll see that I was called, I enlisted, I fought, and I died in the person of my substitute." And they investigated the records, and sure enough, they found out that someone else had gone his place, and that means he had died. So the law could no longer touch him. He died to the law through the law. He was free to go. And that's what happened to us. We stood before the law, and the law condemned us, and we died. Jesus died. We died in him. So I'm dead to the law. Translated, simply put, I don't keep the law. I don't have to go to church on Saturday. I don't go to church on Sunday to make brownie points with God, if you'll permit me to put it that way. I don't have to keep the dietary laws of the Old Testament. We don't practice circumcision. We are free from the law. Now everybody says, "Oh boy, if you're free from the law, if you don't have to keep the law, then you can go out and do what you please, right?" No. I got a third point. We are declared righteous by faith. We're not under the law. And the third point is we now live by faith. What does that mean? Look at verse 20. "And the life I now live, I live by faith." Here's what it means. You can reduce everything the Bible says that we should do down to one simple little imperative. They came to Jesus and said, "What's the greatest law?" And he said, "Love God with all your heart, mind, yada, yada, yada." All right? And the second one is like unto it, "Love your neighbor as yourself." So, the one thing God has told me to do is love you. Now, if I love you, I'm not going to kill you. Does that make sense? Yeah. So, I'm not keeping the law. I'm obeying the Lord by loving you and not killing you, or you me. You say, "But wait a minute. I've never taken a gun out and shot anybody, but I felt like it." And Jesus said, that's just as bad as doing it. Now comes the rub. How do you love people that rub you the wrong way? How do you love people that are unlovely? And the answer is, I just told you, did you forget already? How do we do this? I heard somebody say it, by faith. And the faith gets you the grace. Okay? So here's what happens. Lord, you told me to love that fella. And I'm having a very hard time doing that. But you told me to love him. So I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust you to give me the grace and the power, same thing, to be loving. Now that's the way we live. We don't live by a whole bunch of rules and regulations and laws. We live by faith. Now I dare say most people sitting in church think they've got to keep a bunch of laws, rules, and regulations, and they think by doing that, they're acceptable to God. Nada. If you think that's the case, then, well, you've made void the grace of God. You can do that without the grace of God. So, here it is again. We're justified by faith. We're not under the law, and we now live by faith. And when we do that, we fulfill the law without even trying to keep it. Interesting. Many years ago, there was a young man who entered Amherst College. When he moved into the dormitory, he put a letter, V, on his door. Now, that didn't relate to his name at all. So all of the students asked, what does the V stand for? And when they did, he would just smile and not say a word. It stayed up there for so long that people basically forgot it. They didn't ask him anymore. A year went by. 2 years went by. 3 years went by. 4 years went by. It was time for him to graduate. It was announced that he was at the top of his class and that he would now be the valedictorian. And everybody understood what the V stood for. When he entered college, he made it his goal to be the valedictorian. Now, let me ask you a question. What letter is on your door? I'll give you two options. One is L for law keeping. I am going to keep a bunch of rules and regulations, and God is going to be so proud of me. He's going to take me to heaven. Or what do you put on the other door? F, faith. And when you go through that door and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he died for me. I believe he arose from the dead. And I am trusting his death as the payment of my sin. I'm trusting him to get me to heaven. You go through that door. And God says, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to declare you righteous. Come on in. Let's pray. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. I'm going to pray in a minute. We're going to sing and be dismissed. But if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, I'm going to invite you to do that. Why don't you pray and simply say, God, I admit to you that I've sinned. Now, you don't have to list all your sins, but go ahead, tell him. God, I admit that I've sinned. And then say, God, I believe Jesus Christ died for my sin. Go ahead, tell him. You believe Jesus died for your sin. And then simply say, I want to trust Jesus Christ for the gift of eternal life. Now I'm going to ask you to do one thing. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. And then we'll be dismissed. This is all I'm going to ask you to do. If you would say to me, Mike, I just told God I wanted to trust Christ. Would you raise your hand? All right. Good. Great. Okay. Super. That is now a sealed deal. Okay?
Amen.
You've walked through the door of faith. You're on your way to heaven. And nothing can change that. You just trusted God, Christ, to get you to heaven, to give you eternal life, not some temporary life. It's not temporary, it's permanent. Father, thank you for your grace that gives us your Son and eternal life. Now, Father, teach us to not only trust you for heaven, but trust you for tomorrow. Teach us to walk by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.